Well, praise the Lord. Well, of all the things on earth that I could be, I want to be His. How about you? Can I get everyone on this side to come over here to this side? I've discovered as of late, when the angels hover, they like to do it over this middle section. God is good. He is very, very wonderfully good. Do you think He's good tonight? Was He good to you today? I think He doesn't know how to be anything else but good. Praise the Lord. We've been speaking on going deep in God, and what I'm sharing with you now followed the message on the reigning ones. My point was to help you understand a little bit about where you can go in God, what He's getting ready to do in the earth today. And now I'm sharing with you how to get to where you want to go. Jesus really could have shared the Sermon on the Mount and hid away for the next 3.5 years, and I don't think we would have lost a lot in respect to His words. Everything He said, in addition, simply confirmed what He said on the Sermon on the Mount. It was like His introductory message of what He is all about, what life is all about, what we are all about. Everything else He said simply agreed with what He had already said. So as I've mentioned before, you can take these three chapters. If all you had in the Bible, if you were in a communist country and you couldn't own any of the Bible, and you could only have three chapters in the whole Bible, if you had these three chapters, it could teach you how to go as deep in God as you could ever want to go. Isn't that exciting? Some people say, I never read the Bible because I can't really understand it. Okay. We'll just open up Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8 and understand God. His life was unique in that His words gave life to all who would hear. and his life exemplified his words. He walked as the Son before the Father, and he walked as the Father before sons. He was an amazing gift. He was worshiped and adored by the multitudes, and yet never had a man humbled himself so low as to be nailed on the cross for the sins of the very ones who hated him. His life, had he not uttered a word, his life told us everything we need to know about the Father. You come and you walk humbly on this earth, remembering that you are a temporary resident here. This is not your home. You don't owe man anything except to love him. You owe God everything. Every day that we walk, if we can remember, we do not owe our flesh anything. We do not owe man anything. And we go, oh God, everything. And walk according to that, it would change our lives. Time cannot dictate our present or our future. Circumstances cannot dictate our present or our future. The only thing that can is our ever-present will. What we will to do is what we do. What we will to do is what we do every moment. And what we will to do determines where we're going to walk with God in the following moment. So the decisions of our mind and the decisions of our heart are very meaningful in this life for those who want to go deep in God. In chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said, blessed, happy, blissome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek, the mild, patient, long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. I guess if I were to try to summarize, just briefly summarize what the word meekness means, I would say strength under control. People who are meek are people of great strength. You may not always recognize that because they don't feel a need to fight. They don't feel a need to win unnecessary battles. They don't feel a need to reveal what men consider to be strengths, their intellect, their knowledge, their achievements, where they've walked, how they've walked. They don't have a desire. They don't have a need to prove anything to anybody. And the more we are freed of that, the stronger we are. It's a weak person who has to constantly let everyone know what great value they think they are. It is a sign of great weakness. Meekness is the opposite of weakness. Meekness is the opposite of weakness. A person who is meek never has to lie, and they won't lie, because they have nothing to prove to anybody. They have a need to bring pleasure to God and to God alone. So what is there to lie about? What situation can create the environment that would seem to provoke the deception? The meek are given over to the Lord. The more meek they are, the more given over to the Lord they are. The more pride a man walks in, the less he is given over to the Lord. You know where a man walks by the way he handles daily challenges. If his goal is always to honor the Lord, to grow in love, to grow in holiness, then he probably walks fairly close to the Lord. What creates meekness in the heart? Meekness is a work that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that is produced by the human energy. Meekness is wrought by the Holy Spirit in the fear of God. Without the fear of God, there is no such thing as true meekness. The fear of God produces humility and meekness in the heart and in the soul. One who is truly wrought in the fear of God cannot help but walk before him in meekness. It is a natural byproduct of this amazing work by the Holy Spirit. What creates the fear of God? Well, the Holy Spirit does. And he does it in part by revelation of the majesty of God. We can read the Bible with our intellect, and we can stand in wonder of God. But when we have stood before his person, he who reigns in majesty. Everything changes. Turn with me, please. To Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future." At once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fiery sardius. And encircling the throne, there was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne. Seated on these thrones were 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven blazing torches burned, which are the seven spirits of God. And in the front of the throne, there was also what looked like a transparent, glassy sea, as if of crystal. And around the throne, in the center of each side of the throne, were four living creatures, who were full of eyes in front and behind, and with intelligence as to what is before and what is in the rear of them. And the first living creature, one being like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures individually had six wings, were full of eyes all over and within, underneath their wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Whenever the creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities, the 24 elders and members of the heavenly Sanhedrin fall prostrate before him who is sitting upon the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they throw down their crowns before him, crying out, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the dominion, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created." I'll never forget the night. I was up in the middle of the night praying with my secretary, who at that time, her name was Bonnie. Suddenly, without warning, I was taken up into heaven. And I was given to be part of this very awesome experience. I saw him who sat upon the throne, who reigned in majesty. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And he looked like a fiery stone, transparent jewel, sitting upon the throne. The fire was so intense, and the brightness of his appearance the light, the glory that shine from him. You could hardly tell that he was a man, that he was the Son of God. I saw the heavenly Sanhedrin. I saw the elders sitting upon their thrones. I saw the glassy sea, again, full of fire. I saw the seven spirits of God, the seven torches around his throne. And I saw the living creatures crying out, "Holy! Holy! Holy is the Lord God Almighty!" And I saw the elders rise up off their thrones and bow before him. And I heard the songs of the angels round about him. And I heard the sounds of what seemed like 10,000s upon 10,000s of saints somewhere to the rear of me. And they were singing the heavenly song of worship to the King. And I bowed, I fell to my face. And I bowed. And a worship came from within. Words do not have explanation. You cannot describe in our vernacular the worship that came out of my innermost being to he who sat upon the throne, full of majesty, splendor. I was in awe. My whole being trembled in awe, in a terror I don't even know how to describe. Because he who sits upon the throne is holy. You cannot take him lightly when you've seen him like that. It changes everything you are, everything you ever thought, everything you ever dreamed, everything you ever wondered. It changes it all. No matter what you ever contemplated, the final word is, he is God. And although he loves you, you are created, and he is the creator. He gives answer to no one. You give answer to him. Fear of God. Is the beginning of the knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning. Of the glorious virtues of meekness. Humility, holiness, love, faith. Be an ideal, and he becomes life that to you is more real than anything you see on this earth. The bounds of the knowledge of God is unfolded to you in limitless expanse. So great are the heavens, the eye of man cannot see the beginning nor the end. How much greater is eternity? The eye of man cannot even count the stars of the heavens or the sand of the sea. If we had the intellect to measure still, we cannot see. How much greater is eternity? And how much greater than eternity is the one eternity is in? If you can count the stars of the heavens, if you can number the sands of the sea, you could measure the revelation of God. So great it is. All eternity will never have time to unfold the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is so great. You know, the smaller you get, the smaller you walk, the smaller you become. When your spirit and your soul are overtaken with the virtues of humility and meekness, the smaller you become in your own eyes, the greater God becomes. The bigger you are in your own eyes, the smaller God is. He can never seem to measure up. We can never seem to comprehend. When we ourselves are too great in our own eyes. When we are small in our own eyes, God is so great. And we don't fear his greatness. I can remember years ago, back in the early 90s, maybe 93, 94, somewhere around there, when God took me up into himself and he took me through time and eternity to experience his transcendence, the transcendent nature of Christ, the transcendence of God. There was a point when I was so overwhelmed with this revelation, I pulled myself out of it. Because I thought, you are so great. How could you care about someone like me, so small? It was 15 years ago. I hope today, given the opportunity to experience that same revelation, I'd be able to be on the journey a little longer, trusting. I would hope today there's been a deeper work of humility and meekness so that I can understand the great knowledge of God. And bear it. Man can receive many revelations about God. And in the end, know him none the better. But if you want to know him, you must be refined in meekness and in humility so that your revelation is God revealed. When we do our gatherings, the Lord speaks to me about many things, gives me dates and names and times and seasons, tells me what has happened in the city we're going into, even hundreds of years earlier, names of the people who were players. I mean, he speaks many things to me. And I can remember one of my colleagues said to me at one point, "You're so prophetic. You receive such incredible revelation." And I said to her, "What I'm hearing is very low revelation. I don't care how detailed the information is. It's very low. Because it's about man. And it's about the earth. It's about the world and the things therein." Very low revelation. When you were taken up into the heavens or into God himself, and you are given the privilege of the revelation of him, that is worthy of comment. That is high revelation, and increasingly higher revelation. The smaller you get, the more he owns. What he gives for us to do our gatherings, we need to do the work that we're called to do. But it is so low on the scale of the vision of God. My soul is so filled with his glory. Right now I'm having a great deal of difficulty standing, and all I want to do is sing and worship him. I'm trying so hard to keep pulling my focus back to this incredible, incredible grace called meekness. When you think about where the soul of man walks, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, how defiled it is, how worldly it is, how corrupt it is. There's nothing beautiful, and there's everything that is so opposite the beauty of Christ. As you see an infant grow, and become a toddler, a young child, adolescent, teenager, and you see these corrupt characteristics growing, and the innocence dying, fading away, it makes your heart so sad, because the beauty that baby was born with is being lost to the corrupt nature inside of him. And to think that the glory of God determined before he ever created Adam that he would take that corrupt nature and redefine it by the beauty of his Son. And to all who desire it, he would give meekness, humility, love. And the highest of all, the fear of God. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And who do we read in Scripture? Whoever had the revelation of God that filled that man's soul. He did not only see with his eyes, but he was filled with the glory of God. His soul became the house of the revelation of the sovereign of all creation. It became the life off of which he lived the rest of his existence. And what it created in him was the beautiful virtue of meekness. So meek was he that the Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So meek was he that he was allowed to know the Father like no other. Meekness provides the platform upon which God has the liberty to reveal himself. Without meekness, he cannot reveal what he wants to reveal. Remember what he said to his disciples when he said, I think that these are some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. Remember what he said. He looked at his disciples, and you can hear the pleading of his heart as he looks into the eyes of his disciples, and he says, I have so much I want to tell you. But you can't bear it now. I can hear the Lord's heart. The aching longing of the Son to reveal the Father to the disciples he loves so much. He was here for such a short time, working every day to try to develop their souls to contain the revelation of the Father. And in the end, just moments before the cross, he has to say to them, I have so much I want to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Why couldn't they bear it? Because the revelation of the Father requires great meekness, great humility. Without it, your soul cannot bear the burden of the revelation of the Father. The higher the revelation, the meeker and the more humble you must become. The more humble and the more meek you become, the higher the revelation can go. Else your soul cannot contain it. It cannot contain it. It cannot bear it because of the fallen nature. Meekness sees all of God's dealings as noble. When God has to chasten and discipline, one who is meek in heart sees it as noble dealings. Suffering, noble dealings. Good, noble dealings. All of God's dealings they see as being noble because they know God and they know the righteous character. All of these circumstances, situations, and dealings come out of. They've been allowed to dine at the table of revelation of the King himself, and they understand the nobility of character that deals both wonderfully and severely with the heart of man. When a person complains about the dealings of God, you know there is no meekness in the heart. When they embrace the difficult times, they embrace the instruction of the Lord, even if it's strong discipline, you know that there is meekness in the heart. And on the other side, there's always greater revelation. He's preparing you for the best, the highest. That's why he starts out the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. Blessed are the meek." Those two virtues, upon them everything else must rest. You want the revelation of God? Bow low. Bow low every day in every way. You want the knowledge of God more than the revelation. You want the knowledge of God, the experience embedded in your soul, guiding your soul, recreating your soul. True revelation to a heart prepared will recreate the inside of you. If it is not recreating you, you're missing the whole point of revelation. Revelation isn't about being able to tell others what you know, what you've seen, what you've heard. That's not what it's about. It's about creating Christ in you. Every revelation he gives, its ultimate purpose is to create Christ in you. The meek and the humble understand that. And when they receive the revelation, they drink from the wells until something has changed inside of them. So he begins the Beatitudes by helping us with our attitudes so that we can receive the revelation of God that will lead us in to the depths of the revelation of the kingdom. When the glory of God fills your soul, you know, there are a class of holy beings. I wouldn't call them angels. Because they're not really angels. I would call them the living creatures. Or maybe even another word. I don't know. Because they're really not angels. They're living beings. They were created for only one purpose, that they might be next to the Father, be in his throne room, and day and night have the awesome privilege of crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That existence is their bread. It is their food. It is their sleep. It is their waking. It is their strength. They were created for that purpose and that purpose alone. The Bible is very clear about this. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if they just, you know, come in every Monday from 6 to 10 and cry out, "Holy, holy is the Lord." The Bible says that they are there in the throne room and they cry out day and night. Why? Because these beings are so refined. They are so pure. God created them so pure that they can bear the splendor of that holy bliss. And out of their innermost being comes what He is. Several different kinds of living creatures. There are even those who were created more pure than these, who live even higher in the higher realms of God. They are so humble. Well, even as the Bible says about the living beings that Ezekiel saw, or was it Isaiah? And it says, with two wings they covered themselves. There are those creatures that have been made so high and so holy, so pure, that they cover themselves, that they might not see themselves. And they are given to see places in God where no other creature can go. Is there really a holy being higher than the Son of God? No. Should it be that there is a creature that is alive and exists today that should have the privilege of seeing in God what the sons of God should be able to see? If we are His offspring, recreated in His image, should it not stand to reason that what He sees, we could, if we would just become purified enough, also see? Should these so holy creatures, so pure, so undefiled, so humble, so meek, be given to see what the Son of God, the sons of the Son of God, could not see? What do you want? How high do you want to go? How deep do you want the revelation to go? How broad do you want to see? How much of God do you want to behold? The extent of what you will be allowed will be the extent of the work you've allowed Him to do in your soul. To every man is given a measure of the revelation of God, what they are allowed to see and what they are not allowed to see in this life. But most will never see what was assigned to them to be revealed, because they will not let God do the work in their soul. If He can do the work of purity, if He can do the work of meekness, if He can do the work of humility, if He can do the work of love, if He can give you the fear of the Lord, if He can do the work creating the environment and the essence of faith so high, so holy, so pure, so undefiled, it is possible that you can behold all that you were created to behold in this life. But every fountain in you has to be opened to every fountain in him that was assigned to you, ordained for you to do the work, to prepare you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we get to these awesome valleys of pure virtue? It begins with prayer. Prayer streaming from a hungry heart. Lord, I want to know you. They have to be your words, day and night. Reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. Do in me what you need to do to allow me to see you. I want to know you. I want to die that I might become one with you. Give me the grace to die. Give me the grace to be crucified with you, that you might live in me. I want to know you. Pray day and night, fast and pray whenever you can. That he will work the work of humility and meekness in your heart. That he will work the work of love and the fear of God, because it's all founded on that. If you have not the fear of God, you will never know meekness, not like you need to. If you have not the fear of God, you will never know humility that is required to know the depths of God. It all stems from this beautiful root of the fear of God. The words that Jesus spoke were so few, weren't they? But so full of meaning. He gave words so few, but so rich in meaning. He doesn't have to speak a lot to say very much. What he needs is the seedbed of the heart that's been prepared to receive the seed that will produce the plant, that will produce the fruit of the fullness of the revelation. If everyone was assigned their part, how can anyone not do whatever it takes to receive their assigned portion? Jesus, you are so beautiful. And so rare. Your beauty is beyond anything we can comprehend in this life, it seems. Father, you said so many years ago, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. And what an awesome invitation those words are to those who love you. If your ways are different, may we know them, Lord. If your thoughts are higher, may we hear them, Lord, that our thoughts might become your thoughts. That we might be filled with your ways and the knowledge of you. Tonight, let us bow. Let us bow our heart. Let us bow our mind. Let us bow our soul to the exchanged life. Let us bow to your throne and the knowledge of you. Let us turn from the world, Lord, and the way we have seen and perceived things in the past, and let us come into the revelation of you. Open the channels of our heart. Clean out the corruption, Lord. Clean out the sludge in our souls. Give us a new heart. That we might bear to know you. Everyone who is here tonight, Lord, I believe they're here because they want truth. They want to know you. They want to walk deeper within you than they have walked in the past. They want to know you in ways they have not known you before. They want to understand what has hindered their advance, that they might change their ways and move more quickly. Let your words enter deep into their hearts, Lord, deep into the secret places. Let your word burrow down into the place that compels our thoughts and our actions, our perceptions, burrow deep into those places. Transform our understanding. Transform our inner man. Let our mind go through the transformation that it must go through, Lord. That we might understand what it is you are trying to give. Cleanse us, purge us, make us true spiritual beings. We want to come above the cloud of knowing and enter into the unknown, where we can find the expanses of God that are revealed to those who are willing to leave the world behind, Lord. Give us grace, much grace to know you. Much grace to know you. Grace to desire you. Greater than we've ever desired you before. Give us grace. Let the grace fall upon the hearts tonight, Lord. Let the fire pierce the heart and break forth in grace, Lord. Give grace. Grace. Grace to go higher. Grace to go deeper. Grace to grow, to go broader. Oh, Lord Jesus, Paul said that he prayed that we would have the grace to know the depths, the breadth, the width, length, height of your love. To be filled with the fullness of the Godhead, even as Christ was. Fill us, Lord. Empty us, Lord. Fill us some more. Empty us some more. Fill us. Until we walk where we were created to walk. We were not created to walk the way we walk now. We were created to walk as sons of the living God, revealing his virtues, revealing his excellency, revealing his nobility. We were created to walk above the heavens, into the heavens. Even as our feet trod this sand, this soil, revealing, glorifying, exemplifying, magnifying the Son of the living God. We were not created to weigh down under the curse, but to walk above the curse and to know that which was our portion to know. Give us the life of the living God that we may be all that you created us to be. Let us not accept mediocrity. Pray and fast, yearn, wrestle, seek, crave him. Give us grace to cut the bonds of the world off our souls and ascend into our God. Let your fire come upon every heart in this place that is demanding life as it was meant to be. Let your fire come upon them now, Lord. Now. Let it just flow down over them, Lord. Stamp them with the seal of separation. The seal that produces separation and sanctification. The seal that takes over the government of their soul. Tonight, Lord, let your angels move, position themselves to place that seal upon their soul that tells you, this one has been separated unto me. Glorious Father, may we be so pure and so holy, so glorified in these days to come, that we will bring true glory unto the Son of the living God. May his glory shine from us as it shone from the face of Moses. May we be people born of truth, the spirit of truth, having no darkness in us at all. It is your will. Let it be. Glorious Father.